The following audio is from Cross Life Church in Tampa, Florida. We are a church that exists to help people find Christ, their place in the body, and their mission to the world. Our calling is to raise leaders and plant churches. So if you live in the Hudson area or near Wesa Chapel, you can also check us out at one of our other locations. For more information, visit us at crosslife.net.
So, good morning again. We're going to jump on into our message here. So, we finished the series we were doing at the beginning of the year, and we kind of jumped into our mission statement as a church and followed that with our core values. And then we, when I first started attending here, there were the classes, mile one and mile two. And we would go in once a week on an evening, and we would do them together as a group. But with the way things are, we just decided to follow up our mission statement and core values by kind of teaching through the big theological pieces in our mile one and mile two coursework. And we've been doing this, and the reason we went through this was really to set the stage for why this church, Cross Life, exists, but also to encourage us, right, the members, to be pursuing our individual and corporate identities in God's word, in God's world, and trying to live the lives he wants for us. And like any mission statement, the purpose for it is to know the aim, right? We all have to have the same vision and the same aim in order to hit the target. So a few weeks back, maybe even a little bit longer than that now, we discussed worldview. We've been fleshing out things since then, like what is scripture and how is it foundational? And then the last two to four weeks, we've been talking about the Trinity and fleshing out who God is and who God says he is. And I bring all that up just because it's really going to be foundational for what we discuss today. So if you missed those messages, go back and listen to them, and then maybe some of what we talk about today will make a little bit more sense. And I've been given a super easy task this morning, a super easy assignment. I've got the first two sections of mile two to discuss today, right? Creation and salvation. Piece of cake, right? Two little bitty topics. Literally tens of thousands of books have been written about this. There's entire areas of science and theology, courses have been taught, lectures given. Entire veins of philosophy are based in some way on these things, right? So really easy assignment. But like I said, no problem, right? When tasked with something like this, it's hard to know where to even begin, right? It's like trying to hug an elephant and close your hands on the other side of it, right? It's hard. It's hard to get to know where to start at and what to talk about and where to focus in. But I'm big on keeping it simple and letting God's Spirit guide us. So what I want to do is I want to examine our objectives from the actual coursework and just follow that out with some real logical implications, right? What the philosophy teachers would say is, if this, then that, right? So that's what we're going to do this morning. So I'm going to state our objectives, and then we're going to have some scripture readings and some prayer, and we'll go into the message. So from the coursework, our creation objective, our objective for the creation section is to know I am created by a loving God, therefore my life has purpose and meaning. The salvation objective, the objective from the salvation section of our coursework was to come to a full understanding of my true need for Christ's salvation and what it really means. So I'm going to have Jeter come up first. This pastor I really admired passed away earlier this year. I know how to turn this one on, not that one. And I was listening to one of his messages, and he said, the only time you can 100% rely on anything I'm saying during my messages is when I'm reading the word. So I always like to start with the word. So we're going to start. What's that?
It's not working.
It is?
Hello.
Oh.
I was going to make him yell. So we're going to start with a passage. Let everybody know what passage you're reading.
We are reading Romans 1, verses 19 through 21. Sorry. Terrible. Since what may be known about God is plain to them, because God has made it plain to them. For since the creation of the world, God's invisible qualities, his eternal power and divine nature, have been clearly seen, being understood from what has been made, so that people are without excuse. For although they know God, they neither glorified him as God nor gave him thanks to him, but their thinking became futile, and their foolish hearts were darkened.
Thank you. Bye. And then we've got one more passage.
Ephesians 2, 1 through 10. And you were dead in the trespasses and sins in which you were once walked, followed the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience, among whom we all once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, like the rest of mankind. But God, being rich in mercy, because of the great love which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised us up with him, and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, so that in the coming ages he might show the immeasurable riches of his grace and kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not by your doing. This is not your own doing. It is the gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast. For we are his workmanship created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk with them.
Awesome. Thank you, guys. And I just sprung that on them last minute here this morning and asked them to read. So I really appreciate it. I love hearing the word of God from our young adults. All right. Let's have a prayer. Heavenly Father, I want to thank you for this morning. I want to thank you that we are able to come together and fellowship once again. Hopefully not taking it for granted like I know that I did in the past. And I just want to ask you to be with each and every one of us sitting in the room this morning. And I want to ask you to help encourage us to, you know, not shy away from the hard questions that we're going to ask this morning, and to not, rely on, my emotions and desires when it comes to find truth, but to pursue real truth, God. And I believe that what we've been discussing over the last several weeks and months has been that, you know, that truth emanates from you, that you are the standard, and that we need to pursue that in order to know what we're here for. So thank you, Heavenly Father, for all you've done, and I ask that you be with us this morning. Amen. All right, so again, really big topics. We're just going to, scratch the surface. We're just going to barely get into some of this stuff. But again, I want to ask some big questions and stuff. So what I want to do is, and the reason I wanted to read those two particular passages is because, like I always say, I'm not big on topical messages, but messages based on scripture. And there's nothing I'd love more than kind of to start dissecting those passages. We're not going to do that this morning, but they are foundational, right, to the two topics. I don't know if you noticed it, but there's a reason we use those scriptures, right? Both of these topics were contained in those passages. And we're going to look at those and a few other scriptures while we're going through. But so let's break apart the first objective from the section on creation. And to remind us, the objective from our coursework was to know I am created by a loving God. Therefore, my life has purpose and meaning. First part of that is created, right? Science has a lot to say about our origin. There are theories galore. When I was at Trinity, I studied under Dr. Thomas Woodward for a while, who is a leading creation scientist. He's done debates on the national platforms, and I learned a lot, right? We got into things like fossil record and micro versus macro evolution, and he made us read like 10 books during this 8-week course, right? It was crazy, a lot of information. I learned a lot. And so science has a lot to say about it. But what I wanted to look at this morning is, you know, if creation, then what follows? Or if not creation, then what follows? The clear implication is that scriptures tell us clearly that God created us, that there was a design. Adversely, if we were not designed, and this wasn't something I wanted to see before I came to the faith, this was something that I ignored by and large, but if we were not designed, if we were not created, the only option left is chaos and randomness, right? That it came out of nothing. It leaves no ambiguity for things like truth, for things like right and wrong, for thing like purpose, right? And the thing that really got me, right, because of all the things that I couldn't see but I believed in, the big one was love, the concept of love. And if there is no purpose, if there is no meaning, if everything is random, then it means love is merely a human construct. Right? And so the looming question from that worldview becomes why? Why are we here? What does it matter what I do? It doesn't, right? It's a stark contrast between the two. And, you know, I feel like it leaves almost no one desiring for the latter option, right? The chaos, the randomness, the no purpose. But things can't be true just because it speaks to my emotions, just because it speaks to my desires, right? So we have to dig deeper. And I would say that it is of paramount importance for us to seek answers to these kind of questions, no matter how hard it is to dig through and to find that stuff. Hebrews 11:3 says, "By faith we understand that the universe was created by the word of God, so that what is seen was not made out of things that are visible." God created everything out of nothing. Scripture also states, like read by Jeter in Romans, right, that God put his signature on creation. Will you throw up that first picture for me? He put his signature on creation the same way an artist signs his work, right? The same way an artist puts his imprint on a piece of artwork. I took this picture about 6:30 this morning in Starkey on my bike ride, right? It was, the sun wasn't up, but there was just this little rift in the sky, and the picture doesn't do it justice. There were these ripples, and it was absolutely gorgeous. Psalm 19:1 and 2 says, "Heavens declare the glory of God. The skies proclaim the work of his hands. Day after day, they pour forth speech. Night after night, they reveal knowledge." Throw that next picture up too. This was a little bit later on my ride. Look at that. This is out in Starkey. The fog was real thick in areas. You would go down a little hill, and you would be so immersed in the fog that you couldn't see anything. Pulling again from Romans, which has already been read, right? But what can be known about God is plain to them because God has shown it to them. His invisible attributes, namely his eternal power and divine nature, have been clearly perceived ever since the creation of the world. When I was thinking about this and I was thinking about that, I thought about those times in my life when I had no desire for God, no knowledge of him, no want for knowledge of him, but I thought about those moments either, you know, being in some place really beautiful. When I was 17, 18, I went to Rome and to Amsterdam and did a little traveling. And, you know, there's also been times where, like, when I was really young, 14, 15, we did a cruise, right? And, you know, you're looking at the sunset or you're sitting on a beach somewhere in some tropical location. And I remember looking back on it now, I didn't know what it was at the time, but I remember this overwhelming sense of spirituality of some kind, you know? And I think it's what these verses are referring to, that God's nature, that creation declares that he is. The next part of our objective that we're dissecting is that we were created by a loving God. So since we've already presupposed that the scriptures are the word of God, given to us by which to know him better, And that our foundation is to be built on that. I wanted to see what the Bible says about this. Again, this idea of love. And I wanted to, just kind of look at it from the other worldview to this worldview, right? So the other worldview that comes out of randomness, what is love, right? How can you define it? Well, the Bible tells us. John 4, 7 and 8 says, "Dear friends, let us love one another, for love comes from God. It has an origin, just like creation," right? "Everyone who loves has been born of God and knows God. Whoever does not love does not know God, because God is love." There's a standard. There's a basis for it. In the worldview that says that we're here and we die and we are nothing, there is no real basis for love, right? It's up to each individual to dictate what that means for them. There's a reggae song, and the song is "Love Is My Religion," you know, and it's funny because the undertones of the song are kind of implying that all other religions are wrong except for love. The problem with it philosophically is that the love for the singer can be different for the definition of the love from the guy listening to the song, and there's no standard, right? There's no basis. There's no absolute truths in either one. 1 John 4:16 says, "And so we know and rely on the love God has for us. God is love. Whoever lives in love lives in God and God in them." Psalm 136:26, "Give thanks to the God of heaven. His love endures forever." One other implication of this idea of being created by a loving God. Relationship, right? There's all these familial analogies, metaphors in the Bible, right? We're called children of God, right? Why would they use that definition if not to speak to the love we have for something like a child? I remember when my oldest son was born, and I remember the feeling I had the first time I looked at him. And even more recently, a little over 3 years ago, I remember when Colin was born, and I remember how I felt that morning. And there's nothing like it on this in this world, nothing that I've ever felt. So where does that come from, right? Love implies relationship. So when we're looking at being created by a loving God, we're automatically supposing that there would be a relationship involved, right? And the last part of the objective, if we were created by a loving God, if we were created, comma, and created by a loving God, comma, the last part of the objective, therefore my life has purpose and meaning. Ephesians 2:10 that Andrew read, "We are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand, that we should walk in them." So not only were we created by a loving God, whom we can have relationship, we were created for a purpose. Life has meaning. It's not random. It's not pointless. I remember being convinced at a certain point, sometime after I had been pursuing God, reflecting on the misery that I'd lived in during my addiction and during, you know, all that time. I had these really good things in life, like Aaron and David and Caden, but I was utterly miserable. And so in reflection, I've come to see that it was because I had built up these ideas and dreams and purposes for my life. What was I going to do? And I wasn't able to accomplish none of them, and I wasn't able to flesh them out, and I wasn't able to find satisfaction in life, even if I did have some sort of victory in those things, right? And so I was always empty. I was always miserable. And you guys have heard me talk about the depression and all that stuff, so I won't get into any of that again. But what I found is that abandoning those things, those desires, those wants, those dreams, and living to pursue the wants and dreams and hopes that God has for me is where I found, you know, victory over addiction, peace in day-to-day life, contentment, a basis for love when it comes to my wife and my children and my family. Colossians 1:16 says it very clearly. All things were created by him and for him, right? So it goes to follow, if we were created by a loving God, then life has a purpose and meaning. Our big point for our section here, there is a loving God, and he created us with a purpose and meaning. We need to live for that, and if we're not, we're living for the wrong things. And we talked about idolatry not too long ago and stuff, but this leads us right into our next idea today, right? Salvation. The objective from our coursework, to come to a full understanding of my true need for Christ's salvation and what it really means. So first, let's define salvation. Deliverance from the consequences of sin, right? And to be clear, the consequences of sin are separation from our Creator. We need to see that God is holy and just, and that His standards, right, His wants and dreams and hopes for my life, not my own, are the guidelines. So let's break down this objective. Come to a full understanding. I don't know who wrote this, but does anybody in here have the full understanding yet? Okay, good. I was hoping we weren't going to have to excommunicate anybody this morning, kick you out. That's what it's about, right? Pursuit, continue to try to seek knowledge. But here's what I like to clarify here. And I like to clarify because this is what I had a big misunderstanding about as a non-believer. See, I thought it was about the do not lie, do not steal, do not kill, right? That's what I thought sin was. The scriptures, the Bible clearly over and over and over says that the big sin, the real sin above all else, is that we turn away from God, right? That we don't worship Him as He deserves, that we don't love Him as He deserves. Romans 3:10 through 12 says, the heart is deceitful above all things. It's desperately sick. Who can understand it? None is righteous, not one. No one understands. No one seeks for God. All have turned aside. They have become worthless. No one does good, not even one. And I remember as I began to study this, like this is something that's really hard to swallow. It's really hard to comprehend. Because I know a lot of people who are doing good things according to the standards of man, according to the world, according to what's going on out here. But what God's saying is that through creation, He had an intent. He had a purpose. He had a meaning. And if we're not living for that, we're not living according to His will. And those things aren't good unless they're being done for the right reason. It's really easy to misinterpret. It's really easy to misunderstand. I know for me, my basis of truth in the past was based more on emotions than anything else. But if we don't really seek to dissect these things and seek to understand them, we're missing the main point. We're missing what it really means. The next part of our objective, my true need for Christ's salvation, right? And so if we said that what is salvation? That's right. Okay, I forgot that part. Deliverance from the consequences of sin. So, in our coursework, there was a couple of things that it said the consequences of sin are. Right? The consequences of sin out of Ephesians 2 are separation from God. Out of Romans 6 is that when living that life, we become dominated and controlled by that worldview, by the sin. 2 Corinthians 4 says that it leads to a spiritual blindness. We're unable to see past the truth that we've designed to the truth of God. It says that we're without understanding in Romans 3. Furthermore, in Matthew 12:30, it says that when we're living that way, we become enemies of the God that created us. And in Ephesians 2, again, it says that we deserve God's wrath or His justice. It's something really hard to swallow. But here's the good part. We need to understand our true need for Christ's salvation. And just like God had a plan in creation, down to the most minute detail, He has a plan for us. I love looking at scriptures from the Old Testament. One of the other things that I'd heard that I used to repeat, even though I'd never studied it, right? Even though I'd never looked into it, was, the God of the Old Testament's mean and angry and vengeful. And I found that not to be true when I started studying. And one of my favorite passages in all of scriptures is Exodus 34, and it's 6 and 7. And it's God speaking to Moses. This was after Moses asked God to see his face. And God was like, you can't handle that. You will melt, right? But he says, I will give you a word. And this is the word that he gives him. He gives Moses a definition of who he is. The Lord, a God merciful and gracious, slow to anger, abounding in steadfast love and faithfulness, keeping steadfast love for thousands, forgiving iniquity, forgiving transgression, forgiving sin, but who will by no means clear the guilty. It's a paradox here, and I was blessed about a year and a half, 2 years ago, to be able to preach on this passage here. If you didn't listen to it, go back and find the recording. It was really good, right? But I love that, because God's saying, this is who I am. And all of the definers are about love and forgiveness, but there's also that footnote, I will not clear the guilty. It's a big paradox. 1 John 4:9-10. This is how God showed his love among us. He sent his one and only son into the world that we might live through him. This is love. Not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his son as an atoning sacrifice for our sins. One of my favorite passages is in Galatians 2:20. I have been crucified with Christ, and I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. The life I now live in the body, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. So we see the definition of sin. We see the definition of salvation. If we can see God for who he is, it makes sense, right? It makes sense that there must be a payment for the things we've done by turning away from him. But we're told that if the consequences for sin is death, we're told that we can die in this life with Christ and be risen to new life through him, right? That's why I need him. And I heard another, because this was one of those big things for me, someone that wasn't really raised studying the word or knowing it. It's like, how could one guy dying save all these people? And I heard this pastor say, it only works if that one guy is worth more than all the rest of them put together, right? So what's our point, our big point from the salvation discussion? God had a plan in creation, and he has a plan in salvation. In creation, man turned from God. The plan of salvation is to turn us back towards himself. I struggle anytime I'm putting together a message, and it's funny, I thought, you know, oh, this message is going to be hard, but the next one will be real easy, but every time, right, and why, it's the burden of trying to relay a message through God's word to anybody. It's just, it's overwhelming sometimes, and you can ask Aaron, I struggle with it, I'm frustrated, I wrestle with it, and I can never quite know how to tie everything up, but I decided that today we're going to end just by reading our passages we read from the beginning again. Romans 1:19-21. For what can be known about God is plain to them, because God has shown it to them. His invisible attributes, namely his eternal power and divine nature, have been clearly perceived ever since the creation of the world in the things that have been made. So they are without excuse. For although they knew God, they did not honor him as God or give thanks to him, but became futile in their thinking, and their foolish hearts were darkened. Ephesians 2:1-10. You were dead in your and you were dead in the trespasses and sins in which you once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience, among whom we all once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, like the rest of mankind. But God, being rich in mercy, because of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised up with him and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, so that in the coming ages he might show the immeasurable riches of his grace and kindness towards us in Jesus. For by grace you have been saved through faith. And this is not your own doing. It is the gift of God, not a result of your works, so that no one may boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. Heavenly Father, these topics are so huge. They feel insurmountable. But you've called us to pursue you. And so what I ask is that with those parts of these ideas that we're struggling with, these big doctrinal or theological ideas or philosophical or historical or scientific, that you guide us to your knowledge. Night by night, you pour out knowledge. So help us to motivate us to cut through it, do the hard work. It's not enough for me to come to church on Sundays and hear a message and think that I'm going to have everything I need, because, you know, the relationship you design and describe to us in Scripture is that our relationship with you is to be like a marriage, right? If I only gave a little bit to my wife once a week, the relationship would not be that strong. So I'm asking you to help us to see our relationship with you like that, to pursue you, to love you, to want after you more and more and more. Which means going through the good, the bad, and the ugly. Thank you, Father, for all that you've given me. Thank you for the freedom I found in knowing you better, in pursuing you. And I just want to ask that you guide me personally. You guide everyone in here. And there are times of, you know, silent reflection, and there are times of study, and there are times of being together with their family and their loved ones that you've given them. Help us to not turn away from you, but to turn towards you and go after what that means and what that entails. Thank you for everything you've given us. In the name of Jesus, I pray. Amen. Thank you, brothers and sisters. Have a great week. Go in peace.